The Reverend Jennifer Butler is an effective advocate, activist, and faith leader. As the founding CEO of the organization Faith in Public Life, she has led a national movement of clergy and faith leaders united in the prophetic pursuit of justice, equality, and the common good. And with her new book, Who Stole My Bible? Reclaiming Scripture as a Handbook for Resisting Tyranny, Reverend Butler is making clear just how high the stakes are when religion is hijacked for political purposes. As we hold our breath in anticipation of the November 3rd election and the potential for violence in its aftermath, Reverend Butler published a powerful commentary for Religion News Service headlined, "As Political Violence Rises, We Need Peacemakers at the Polls." And I am delighted to welcome her back to State of Belief Radio. Jennifer, thank you for being with us again.
It's so good to be with you, Welton. Thank you for having me.
The sense of dread that I feel when I think about Election Day is the context in which you write that pastors can't take a bloodless election for granted. Talk about where that fear comes from for you.
That's right. Well, we have a president who has said that he might not accept the results of any election. So it comes from the highest office in the land, unfortunately. And yet, I do take hope in the fact that people are organizing now, particularly faith leaders, to be supportive in on Election Day. We're mobilizing even now, pre-Election Day, to ensure everybody turns out to vote, because there are great people out there ensuring that there is going to be election safety, and that in the days following the election, there are going to be people turning out to ensure calm and to ensure a smooth transition.
Well, you're clear in accusing this administration of actively encouraging violence. I think we've all heard that. Do you, and you spoke positively there, but are there too few leaders calling it out in the moral terms like you use? Because I want you to talk about that, because what you're saying, we've got to be sure everybody's hearing.
That's right. I think we need more people within the Republican Party, more leaders also calling that out. I'm heartened to see many stepping forward like Mitt Romney, but we need people within the president's own party also holding him accountable on no uncertain terms. We need Christians in particular of all ilk. White Christians have overwhelmingly supported an autocratic president. And my hope for them, a prayer for them, is that they actually read the Bible through the lens that I'm talking about and understand that the Bible itself is a cautionary tale of movements of people throughout the ages who have been called into a new vision with God, that everybody is created in God's image. How beautiful and radical that vision was in a world full of empires and wars. And we are to create that world where everybody is treated with dignity and respect. And so I'm hoping for a conversion moment that, mm-hmm. that we lift up our faith and that vision and ensure a smooth transition. And then going forward, really work to build the democracy we have always purported to be but never entirely realized, because of our original sin of slavery and racism.
And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment and talk more about the book. But let me ask you right now if you would tell us about the partnership that your organization has built with Over Zero, if you would.
Yes. So Over Zero is an organization that has studied outbreaks of violence during and ethnic violence in particular around the globe, and has helped us begin to train faith leaders to de-escalate conflict situations and to really prepare our people for how to respond when there are those in office who would want to inflame fear and resentment. In the coming weeks, we will be offering a good number of trainings. People can sign up for those on our website at faithandpubliclife.org. And it's very important. There's so many roles people can play. You know, there are those who will be getting out on the streets to really help talk to people and de-escalate any situations that may arise. But it is also just critical that we as lay leaders and as clergy be talking to our friends and neighbors and congregations ahead of Election Day, preparing people that there will be an election season, not just an Election Day, but an election season this time. We'll want to emphasize that every vote counts because every person matters to God. Every vote must count. And that is the mantra that we're hoping people will repeat and begin to educate people about right now, that we'll need to help people stay calm and help people insist that our democracy is protected.
Well, Jennifer, you, as always, have concrete lessons. You get right down to what needs to be done. Your concrete lessons are meant for faith leaders to learn from and others if they will. I think it would be really valuable for everyone to keep some of those lessons in mind.
I think the lessons are that our moral voice matters, that we as moral leaders in society can really help take away people's anxieties and remind them of who they are. We can begin to preach and teach on this particular election season and what can be done to calm people's fears. We can encourage people that their vote matters, that voting is the way we put our values into action in society. And so everybody needs to participate. We can also turn out at the front lines when there is unrest. We can be out there signaling that everybody needs to stay calm and that every vote must count.
Mm. Well, Jennifer, congratulations on your new book. It's an exciting one, and I want to turn to that now. The title is Who Stole My Bible? Reclaiming Scripture as a Handbook for Resisting Tyranny. And I'm going to go straight with the question that's in your title. Who did steal your Bible and my Bible?
Well, white supremacists stole our Bible from the beginning of this country. In fact, they, when they were missionizing slaves, they actually edited the Bible and took out the whole book of Exodus because the Bible itself was so radical and they knew it was inspiring slave revolts. So they had to have what they called a slave Bible to make the Bible safe. And Christianity has been used to endorse white supremacy, Jim Crow. It has been used to denigrate LGBTQ people. It has been used to disqualify women from leadership positions. It's been used as a tool of misogyny. And that I say, is what tyrants will always do. They will try to hijack our Bible and our faith, because our faith really is about motivating us to love everybody and to see everybody as created in God's image. It's actually a radical book of liberation from oppression. And so what I urge people to do is to reclaim Scripture as that handbook for resisting tyranny, because that's what it is, and it's powerful when we do so.
We have seen instances through history where Christian Scripture and authority were both subverted in the service of tyranny. Is there a pattern for the kind of reclaiming that you are promoting that we can learn from?
There is a pattern. I mean, one thing I did in 2016-17 is went back and read more of the history of Bonhoeffer. I think a lot of people did, of course. And one of the things I was struck by revisiting all of that was how few clergy stepped forward to join the confessing church movement, which is why Bonhoeffer and his work was so critical, because he was almost standing alone. That was the most shocking thing, to kind of consider and how quickly, I wrote out a timeline, how quickly Hitler was able to convince the institutional churches to fall in line and to even call him savior. And so I think, you know, many of us have studied that history and realized how important it is to be able to mobilize quickly the churches and the clergy to be a counter voice to those who have been co-opted by the forces of tyranny. And so that's one of the lessons that I've taken out of that history. And I'm glad to say and really heartened to see that, you know, we're working with 50,000 religious leaders around the country. When President Trump cleared Lafayette Square protesters with tear gas to stage his photo op with the Bible in front of St. John's Church right there in front of the White House, the Clergy Resistance League formed, and very quickly thousands of clergy got in touch with them. And so I feel like this is a moment where religious leaders are really rising up and standing up and reclaiming their faith and their scripture for justice and for liberation, which is what it is all about. And I think that's extremely powerful and gives me great hope at this moment.
I agree. Talk about the way you approach the Bible in this book and the way you connect it to modern-day American challenges, morals and otherwise.
I go over key turning points in the Bible. I kept joking as I was writing this. I started last year and I said, well, I rewrite the whole Bible and just really tell the story. It's not so much rewriting. I'm actually telling the story as it should be told. It's a story I did not learn growing up in the church. So I start with Genesis, and I go all the way through to Revelation, and I hit some key turning points, like the moment when the Israelites decide they're tired of being a priesthood and everybody having moral power and shaping the society. They just want to be like the other nations. They just want a king so that they can be stable and secure, and they want to be like everybody else. And God, you know, I imagine, and in each chapter I use a little bit of midrash and storytelling, so I imagine God, you know, crestfallen because his prophet Samuel comes and he's like, you know, I'm sorry, God, they still just want a king. And God says, all right, then, all right. Tell them, though, that a king will take their resources, enslave their children, will militarize their society, and eventually you all will become the king's slaves. And that's exactly what we see unfolding under the reign of King Solomon. So going back and revisiting those stories and seeing them in light of what's been happening in America over the past several decades, in particular with the rise of the Christian right that has rallied white Christians around one political party, that right there is idolatry. I go into what happened with idolatry at Mount Sinai and the delivery of the Ten Commandments and really reflect on what idolatry is, because we're seeing it unfolding in America today. And so I drive home those points, and then in each chapter, I talk about what faith leaders have been doing to resist out of those particular lessons from Scripture, and how we have these tools given to us in the Bible that can really help us stay grounded and can help us take back our democracy.
Well, just listening to you tell that story makes me want you to tell one more, if you will.
So one of the stories that kept echoing in my mind as I dealt with the number of lies that had been coming from our commander-in-chief was the story of Pontius Pilate. It's a story I've always wrestled with. So Pilate, remember when Jesus was brought before him, and we have to understand Pilate is representing the Roman Empire, and the people who bring Jesus before him are the proxies. They have become puppets of the Roman Empire. It's not that they are Jewish leaders. It's that they've become puppets of empire. So they're all colluding here, and they're nervous about Jesus because Jesus has this vision that disrupts what the Roman Empire is trying to do. And at that moment when Jesus is standing trial, and I remember listening to this story as a child and going, No, don't do it. You know, Pilate says, what is truth? You know, what is truth? And so all of my life I thought, what was the man doing? You can see that Jesus is such a nice person, you know? Yeah. yeah, Jesus was nice and loving, but that in and of itself was radical. And that's what we're seeing today, like our values of welcoming the stranger. Somehow that's revolutionary and radical. We thought that was like core to the gospel, but no, it's being utterly rejected by this administration and many white Christians out there. And so when Pilate does that, he's not just questioning what Jesus says, who Jesus says he is. He's literally saying, I represent empire. There is no truth but what I say it is. Mm. All empires have to be able to shape our reality and shape truth such that we feel like there is no hope and no way to change that reality. So when a prophet steps in, whether that's Isaiah or whether that's Jesus, and says, no, the reality can be different. We can build a world where there's enough for everyone, where we can have abundant life, where we can all live together as children of God. That is a disruption to empire. So when Pilate says, what is truth? He's not just saying, in a cynical way, who can know the truth anyway? He's saying, no, I control the truth. Mm-hmm. And so I talk about the erosion of truth as an autocrat steps into power and how autocrats do that. I draw on some of the political science research of how truth dies, drawing off the book in particular, How Democracy Dies, which I urge everybody to read. But truth dies, they say, through open hostility to verifiable reality. And by his third year, Trump had uttered over 15,000 lies, say fact checkers. Truth dies through endless repetition of misinformation, through magical thinking, and then the final stage is blind faith in a leader. And that comes out of studies of Nazi Germany and how truth was slowly degraded under fascism, and it applies to many places in the world where autocracy has risen to power and overtaken democracies.
Mm. What powerful wisdom, and you've done it right. Jennifer, what would you like every reader of this book to take away with them once they've read it?
I'd like them to feel a sense of empowerment, that their faith voice matters, that when they live out and exemplify the teachings of Scripture, and when they speak to those teachings publicly while respecting all faiths, they have the power to transform our society. So it's by lifting up that vision and that possibility, that hope, that a new way of living together is indeed possible and preferable to that of exploitation and ethno-nationalism. And so we're able to create a new world, a new possibility, and we're able to do that together in solidarity. And you are not alone. I mean, in the dedication, I really dedicate this book to the brave and sometimes lonely Christians finding their way out of the wilderness and into the streets. Mm-hmm. So my heart goes out to them. And what I want to say to them is that they are not alone and that their bravery can change this country and the world.
It's an ambitious goal, Jennifer, but I think it's a goal within reach, considering how rich the resources offered in this book truly are. The title is Who Stole My Bible? Reclaiming Scripture as a Handbook for Resisting Tyranny by the Reverend Jennifer Butler, the founding executive director of Faith in Public Life. Jennifer, as always, thank you for coming on State of Belief Radio and enlightening us and, I would say, inspiring us. Thank you for doing this today.
Thank you, Welton, and thank you for this show. It inspires me every day.